To recap from where we were last week, Johnny preached through Nehemiah chapter 1 and a little bit into 2, so I'm going to kind of go over a little bit more of the ground that he's already gone over this morning. But we learnt that 70 years prior to the events that we're reading about today, the people of Israel had been taken from the city of Jerusalem and from the areas around Jerusalem and had been taken into exile in Babylon. And eventually, in recent years, some people were permitted to return to the city, but the city itself was in a really bad state of disrepair, with broken down walls. The gates, we read, were burnt down to ashes, and it was a state that not only had there was a physical damage that was being done to the city itself, but the people of God were also in a similar kind of spiritual state. There was brokenness and there was insecurity to the people that had returned back to the city. And hearing of the situation, Nehemiah, who remained in the city of Susa, which is where the Persian court, where the king lived, the citadel at Susa, he heard about the state of the situation back in Jerusalem, some 800 miles away, and was burdened by God to take action and had been deep in prayer for what appears to be around about 4 months from the period of the time that that Johnny was reading up until where we kind of join the situation today. Now, this morning, I'm just to say, the song choices have been excellent. And I think in that time, we're going to see that in this time, this 4 month period of time, that was a time of preparation for Nehemiah. That he was fighting on his knees. He had his hands lifted high. He knew the battle that he was fighting, that what he was about to do, this critical project that he was about to do, was God's project, and it wasn't about him. So as we go through this morning, from what I read, always think it was God's project. It was God's mission. It was all about God. It wasn't about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the agent of change, but God was the person to which the change was being done for, and it was in his might and in his power. So just bear with me as we go through that this morning. But the place to open your Bibles at, if you have one this morning, is Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to read the whole thing. It's 20 verses, so it's a fair chunk. I don't know if it picks up, but my voice is a little bit croaky today. I'm a little bit nasally. I've been coughing for the week, so do bear with me if I need to take a sip of water as well. Anyway, getting into the good stuff. We read, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was bought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, a quick bullet prayer, as we call it, a lightning prayer, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king asked with the queen sitting beside him, when the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence in which I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king also had sent army officers and cavalry with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We're halfway through now. So, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, so he had a bit of a rest, he got there, he had a bit of a rest, and then he set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the foundation gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the walls. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I'm sorry, it's boring. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, a new character we've just heard about this, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." So that's Nehemiah 2. Okay. So, bearing in mind all of that, and there's a lot there, there's a question that I want to ask us all this morning, and I don't know if you can read it. Hopefully you can, but I'll read it out anyway. It says, "How are you preparing for your part in God's mission?" Bearing in mind what I've said already about the fact that this is not Nehemiah's project. He's part of it, but we're talking about God's mission here. How are you preparing for your part in God's mission? And now for some people that you might be thinking, my what now? You might not realize that you have a part in the mission that God is laying out ahead of us. You might also be thinking, it sounds kind of like a big job. I'm not sure I could do that. I mean, this guy was rebuilding city walls and restoring a massive restoration project. And you might even be thinking that you've never been called by God to do anything at all. But what you don't realize is that God calls each one of us to be part of his mission for his kingdom growth and for the redemption of mankind, to restore us in our relationship to him. And in fact, you can't move anywhere in the Bible without hearing his call to personal and corporate mission. And here's the proof. God can use anyone he likes. Now, on the screen is a selection of times that God has called people into his mission. I've chosen 66 because I wanted one for every book of the Bible. And there are many more besides that. So this is a selection of 66 times when God called someone specifically into his purposes and to join him on his mission. And here's a bunch I've picked out of those, which will hopefully give you a bit of encouragement. So in Genesis, in spite of their great age, Abraham and Sarah were obedient to God's call to leave their homeland and establish a nation that would bless the world. In Judges, Deborah steps up to lead, becomes a judge, and rescues a nation at God's prompting. Isaiah responded to God's call and volunteers, saying, "Here I am, use me." Jonah, he was a little bit reluctant, took him 2 attempts, but he got there in the end. In Matthew, Jesus issues his disciples with what we call the Great Commission, sending them out to go and make disciples. Timothy was a very young man. He was overlooked, but he was given the task of being an example to believers and was given the command to preach the word of God when it was popular and when it wasn't. So all the time, essentially. And James tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. So we need to put into action those things that God places upon our heart. And I could go on, and I will very briefly. Moses had a speech impediment. Ruth was an immigrant. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was an unmarried girl. Matthew was a despised tax collector. And Paul was a loathed and feared Pharisee. God used all of these people. Whoever you are, whatever your age, stage, history, present situation, and whether you feel worthy or not, you should count yourself into God's mission. And to coin a phrase, if you're not dead, you're not done. It's a lifelong mission. Among the people on this list, there really is someone like us, like me and like you, and like us as a collection of people. Some who knew God's call from an early age, some later, some initially reluctantly. People who maybe didn't know they had something to give until God gave them the right stuff. And as we go through the rest of the morning, I hope to convince you that God is calling us all to take part in his mission. I mean, I've said it enough times already, so you should be getting that. But how do we know what his call is for us? How do we know and how do we prepare when we do act? What is the thing that God is calling us into? And through what we've read in chapter 2, we have something of a blueprint. Now, this could have been a project management seminar, to be honest. I read it, and with my brain and my administrative gifts that I've got, I was like, oh, Nehemiah's a project manager. Now, he's done all of the groundwork, and this is kind of going to come out, so I do apologize for that, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement. So, you may be aware that within the world of criminal investigation, there are three elements that need to be in place for a good investigation. You need a means, a motive, and an opportunity. Okay, has anyone heard that? Have you seen that on TV programs or have knowledge of that? Well, through Nehemiah's example, we see that to follow the call of God, we have the same three ingredients, but maybe in a slightly different order. And so I'm going to express them in the order that I feel we read about them in Nehemiah. Should the button work? There we go. Our motive is to have a heart aligned to God's purposes. A means is having the right resources, skills and gifts, and the opportunity is being in the right place at the right time. And I'm going to deep dive into each of these as we go through. So when all of these three things come together, we are then ready to take action. So if we have a look at the motive, a motive is a heart aligned with God's purposes. And at the start of chapter 1, we know very little about Nehemiah. But as we read, we learn that he's a guy with a really deep understanding of the Word of God, as expressed through the Torah. Johnny touched upon this again last week. So Nehemiah stands on God's promise that in spite of their unfaithfulness to him, if the people turn back to God, that they will be redeemed. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he prays, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.'" So he did that. And this was written before that happened, many years before. "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon," I mean, 800 miles seems fair enough away, doesn't it? "I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling for my name." So we're seeing God has told Moses prior what is going to happen. So they were scattered. And they were at the furthest point they could potentially be. I mean, it's a long walk, 800 miles. His calling started, so Nehemiah's calling started with great faith in God. It wasn't based on blind hope or uncertainty. This was not wishful thinking. He was confident that he knew God's character and that what he was telling him was true. His faith was based on those promises. And I'd like to think we can share the same confidence this morning. Do you think we can? It would be great to know that we can do that. So despite his anguish and troubled heart, Nehemiah's faith was so strong and his heart was so aligned with God's purposes that he was compelled to act in obedience to a very specific task in rebuilding these city walls. And here and now, though, what is God's call on your life? It's unlikely that anyone here will have been in a situation quite like Nehemiah's. Hands up if you've built a city wall. I didn't think so. But it's possible that you've never considered that you actually have something to offer. So hear me when I tell you that, like Nehemiah and the people I listed earlier, God has a mission for you. Firstly, we know this because we've all got one very specific thing already. And I've mentioned it already, that in Matthew 28, and verses 18 to 20, Jesus tells us this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he gives us a command and he gives us a promise that actually our command, each individually, we are to make disciples. He didn't just give that collectively to a group of special people. It was the people he trusted in the time, and we are their legacy. They've passed it on. We are here because he said that. And we are, the next lot of Christians will be here, hopefully because we have told them. So each of us already has that as our mission. But there are times and places and people that God gives something very specific to. And we need to know a little bit more about that. And it takes a little bit more discernment to get to this stage. So there are a couple of questions that you may need to consider. Is, if you feel that God may be calling you in something, you've got an inkling, there's something kind of stirring inside you. You ask yourself, how did the call come? What was that thing that spurred you to say, actually, I feel God's got something for me to do. He's got a job for me, a more specific task than discipling. Is it something that you've been praying for? Have you had something on your mind and your heart for a long time? And have you received maybe prompting or encouragement from somebody else, somebody who's seen something in you that God can use? Are you seeing a need? Does the thing he's calling to you make sense? Do you see a need in our community, in our church, in your neighborhood, or your workplace maybe, that God is calling you into? Do you feel that there's something that will support or advance the kingdom of God, maybe something here in the church? Because just to let you know, this isn't an advert for recruitment, but we always need people. We always need kind of welcome team, refreshment team. We need admin team. We need kids workers. You name it, we need it. But there's other things as well. This isn't just a recruitment advert for Mosaic Church. But there are other things as well. Maybe it's social action activities in the local community. Maybe God puts on your heart to be part of a new church plant somewhere else. Maybe it's discipling or mentoring people at work or in your neighborhood. Maybe it's working with Food Bank or CAP. Or maybe he's called you to international mission. The list of things is pretty endless, really. And if you feel that God is already calling you, how do you know it's actually God speaking and not just a good idea? Although I have to say, good ideas are still good ideas, even if they're not God's ideas, okay? We can still do great things without being called by God because he's given us a spirit of discernment and he's given us rationalization and brains to use for doing great things. So the other thing is, how was the call communicated? When did you hear it in your life? Is it a new thing? Is it something that has been persistent there throughout the years? Maybe repeated reminders and something you just can't budge from your mind. That thing that's there, just kind of burrowing away, telling you that you need to act. And have you spoken to anyone about it? Have you sanity checked the thing with somebody else? Because ultimately, it's the thing that you're... I'm just going to read my note properly. Hang on. It's a question. Is the thing you're feeling in line with God's will and character? Because he will only lead you into those things. Something that builds his kingdom and something that honors him. Because if you are able to recognize these things, I'd be confident enough to say that God is calling you into something. And for me personally, it was a few things over a very long period of about 42 years. Not that I was being disobedient, I was just being dumb. So my personal testimony is when I was a young boy, I think I was about 5, so I don't think this one was delivered directly to me, but to my parents. A word was spoken over to me that I would become a pillar of the church. So I was obviously very young, didn't really understand what that meant. And then in my early 20s, someone else in a completely different place and time, obviously, somebody gave me another word saying, I feel God is saying that you will be a pillar of the church. I was like, that's a bit funny. I've heard that before. And then years later, something really weird happened. So I was in my probably mid-30s now. So obviously, I had not done the thing that God has kind of told me to do yet. I didn't know what it was. Some guy at work, who wasn't even a Christian, said, you know what, I think you should go and work for the church. And then I rationalised, oh, well, there aren't any openings, you know, everything's well looked after, they don't really need me. Then in 2014, at Grace Church, David Thompson, who was an elder at the time there, gave me a word that I was, and I'll quote this because I can remember this very clearly, a column that had been built to support a bridge and was ready to bear weight. So I started at that point to earnestly seek God's heart for the burden that he was giving to me and to bring me clarity. And I prayed with alone, and I prayed with other people in preparation. What does this mean? God, give me your heart. Tell me what this means. And then 3 years later, so not an immediate kind of suddenly kaboom, you know, 2014, I'm suddenly God's servant at Grace Church. No, it took another 3.5 years, and I became the operations manager at Grace Church, which was an absolute gift of a job for me. It was the answer to God's heart for me and for my prayer. And it was just something to be stepped into. And I just felt that I was fulfilling God's purposes for my life and for what he wanted me to do in the church. And it's just gone on from there, to be honest. Thank you for indulging me by listening to that testimony. But what it shows, though, is that you can be certain, even if you don't actively seek it, if God wants to use you, he's going to give you a burden. He's going to give you maybe signs. He's going to give you words. It might suddenly come to you in a flash of inspiration, having watched the news last night on the telly. Something like that. But he will give you something that motivates you into his service. And once you have that, then you know you can take the next step. And you'll notice that in Nehemiah's case, having prayed, he didn't impulsively grab his coat and then trot off 800 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. No, instead, he seeks God and he plans for this 4 months. And during that time, we don't know what he was doing. The Bible is silent on that period of time. But I would hazard a guess that, you know, he's praying, he's praising, he's down on his knees, he knows the battle belongs to the Lord, and he's waiting for his opportunity. But in the meantime, God is giving him the means. And they are the resources and the skills and the gifts needed to do the thing that God has called us to do. Now, it's likely that he already had a bunch of stuff. You know, he seems like a smart bloke. He didn't suddenly go from being dumb to suddenly having all of the answers. This is a guy who'd been given gifts, but he needed more. He needed more giftings to complete the mission because he wasn't entirely in control of his own situation. But remembering, this isn't our mission. This isn't Nehemiah's mission. It's God's mission. And he doesn't simply give us a vision and expect us to get on with it alone. We should ask him to prepare us as we make preparations for the tasks ahead. We don't know how he acquired these skills, as I've said, but Nehemiah emerged well prepared for the work that was ahead of him. God gave him the capacity to act boldly. I can't remember what's on the next slide. Hang on. Oh, well, I'll leave that one there. God gave him the capacity to act boldly, even though he was seriously afraid of the consequences. So in verses 2 and 3, we read that he was afraid. Because speaking to the king and complaining to the king at that time about being unhappy carried serious consequences. And he had the courage to communicate clearly and respectfully, showing his education and his character. All these means coming together, all these things that are equipping him. He'd been given the knowledge of the resources that he needed to take the mission to the next step, and we read that in verses 6 to 9. And he was even able to anticipate the problems and obstacles that he might face on the way, in verses 7 to 10. You see, when God places a call on you, your response is to ask him to prepare you and the ground ahead. And in doing so, we should be praying that God will do the things that are at the bottom of the screen here. So increasing your faith and your courage. Now, you may be worried about the fear of failure. That's a big fear. A lot of people, I step out, something goes wrong, what's going to happen? I've said, this is God's thing. What's going on? Don't worry about it. Be at peace. You might be worried at your idea being rejected. We are a scornful society. People will throw stones and will try and knock things down. We hear that. You know, there were some detractors in Nehemiah's time. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and the Arab guy. You may not be the person who would ordinarily step out. You're like, oh, I'd rather just kind of sit here in my little corner and not be rocked. My world's good. God might disrupt the things that's going on in my life. Do not be afraid. Seek God and have faith that he will take care of all of these things. Pray that he will give you education, experience, and capacity to learn, taking what he's already given you and shaping it towards the mission ahead. Pray for him to test and enhance your character, because you will feel a pressure and an urgency for the task. If you're very excited, you can run off and do something that actually is not quite ready, not quite prepared. So just pray for God to give you that inner peace and for you to remain consistent with how he calls you to behave. Not just because of that circumstances, but because of his godly character. Pray for him to increase your discernment, to judge situations well, and to look for the potential problems ahead. But also provide for the resources, for the time, the money, people, equipment, connections and relationships that will help you along the way. Because with a vision and an initial plan, and with God going before him, Nehemiah acted upon his opportunity. Now, this is the final step in being ready for God's call to mission. It's being in the right place and the right time. Nehemiah was placed precisely where God wanted him to be because he had served King Artaxerxes as a trusted servant for we don't know how long, but he'd made his way up to this position, akin to being a bodyguard. And their relationship was such that the king noticed that something was bothering him. It'd been 4 months since he'd started worrying about it, and it has only started to kind of emerge as part of his demeanor by that point. And the king asked him about it. But the thing that amazed me is that God's timing was so perfect here, because something significant has stirred in Artaxerxes' heart. And we read this in the book of Ezra, which is just before Nehemiah. So if you find your way, and I did have a bookmark, which I've lost, to Ezra chapter 4. So if you're in Nehemiah, just flip a few pages earlier and you will find it. And we're going to read verses 18 to 22. Now, this is the king writing to a group of people in Jerusalem who were from the surrounding area who were opposed to the rebuilding at an earlier stage. Okay? The king writes back to them. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? So for his political and economic reasons, King Artaxerxes himself, the same guy that Nehemiah was in front of, in several years before, had said, actually, well, no, we're going to stop this project. I don't like what's going on here. But now, having prayed to God in front of Artaxerxes, the king, Artaxerxes, changes his mind. It was on the basis of his appeal, that decision was reversed. And not only did he change his mind, but you notice that he sends Nehemiah almost like an envoy. Nehemiah didn't say, let me go to Jerusalem to rebuild. He says, send me. Send me to Jerusalem. And the king did just that. He sent him, well protected and equipped. And also, for a long time, he sent him with the equipment to build his own residence. So he knew this wasn't just going to be a five-minute job. So the king made this change. And it was because of God changed his heart. That prayer meant that God changed Artaxerxes' heart. And we read in Proverbs 21 that in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is like a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking kind of comically. So there's obviously, think of a guy with his chest there with water coming out of it, like a hose. And it was formally pointed at the people of Jerusalem who were rebuilding the wall. And then the king thought, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he moved it away. And for whatever time, he was pointing in the wrong direction. And at this moment that Nehemiah prays, God turns him around again and points the jet back to where he wants it. God is in control of the situation. God is the one that changed the hearts of kings. He honored Nehemiah's planning, and the king did a 180. And whilst today we might not be appealing to kings during our mission, we might also be dealing with kind of lower authorities. It could be the council. It could be bank managers. It could be the charity commission. It could be any number of people whose favor we need to win for the project that we're on, for the mission that we're on. And it could be to change the hearts of people who would otherwise be opposed to what we're doing. The Christian church isn't always popular, but it is always God's will for us to carry on in his situation. So with the purposes of God in our hearts and prudent preparations made and the right opportunity, we're positioned and ready to go. And as I mentioned earlier, whilst I've spoken about this in terms of motive, means, and opportunity, God might not necessarily do that, what he's going to do in the same order. So I don't know if you can, how well you can see that. But the three things have a kind of symbiosis. They have a connection to one another. It could be means, opportunity, motive. It could be motive, opportunity, means. It could be motive, opportunity, means. It could be motive, means, opportunity. Whichever way. You know, I don't know how many different variations of that. I'm not a mathematician. But when all three of those things happen at the right time, at the same time, whenever they coincide in God's project, it then becomes the right time to carry out God's plan of action. He waits. It's his project. We are within that. So, ready to go. We are ready to go at this point. And following his negotiations with the king, Nehemiah had everything in place that he needed to embark upon this mission. Taking the journey, taking the king's guard and the letters of permission for safe passage and for resources. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he took his three-day holiday. It was a long journey. Before any building work begins, he still goes on to make further preparations. You know, it's already been however many months. He's been on a four-month journey to carry over 800 miles, and he is in the place, but he's not started yet. Because when he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes around, and we read like wonderfully how he surveys the damage, quietly confirming what he thought he knew. So that confirming what you know, God's laid it on his heart. He hasn't seen it for himself. He does the journey. And it's like, oh gosh, yeah, this is right. You know, there is damage around here. There is, you know, even to the extent that he couldn't get his horse through parts of the route that he was trying to get to survey, but he persists. And he appoints and envisions a team. We hear about that very briefly, where he tells the right people at the right time what was going on. So he's doing secret recruitment in a sense. He's preparing other people as well to be part of this mission. And he managed potential opposition. And Sanballat was a Samaritan regional governor. So he would have been aware of the king's previous edict, that stop message that the king had sent, which is why he was asking the question about, was Nehemiah going against the king's wishes? But as I said earlier, note that God's plans aren't well received by everybody. And we should expect opposition to what we're doing and be prepared to give godly responses to it. And spoiler alert, just to let you know, this isn't the last we'll hear about this guy and the problems that he's going to cause in this series. There's going to be much more of it as we go through. But whatever you feel your call is, you may find that a similar process plays out. Everything that has gone before now wasn't the thing. As I say, it was the preparation. We've not even got to building yet. It's just a very important precursor and preparation to the thing. Now, I'm going to take a liberty here, and I'm going to compare this whole process with the launch of Mosaic Church. Okay? Because it's great reading stuff in the Bible, but isn't it heartening to know that actually what happens in the Bible happens today as well? Okay, we can follow a very similar pattern. So, God gave us the motive. It was though the Grace Church team had the vision and had a feeling that something was to change, that we were to become an independent church, it was God who provided that motivation, and it was God that confirmed it. He confirmed it through prophecies and encouragements. We were hearing from people prophetic words about taking this step. People, even though nobody knew what we were planning at the time, a small group of people who knew at the time, but God was confirming it through prophetic visions and words. God provided the means. As a church, Grace Church, investigated the resources that would be needed to do what we've done. Could both churches afford it? Did we have the right people in the right places? How would we continue running as two churches? He gave us all of that stuff. He'd given us the money to steward. He'd given us people like Johnny and myself in as staff. We had contracts in place. We had a meeting place already. We had systems and we had knowledge. Very mundane things, but when used for God's purposes, they become mighty. And God opened the opportunity, because with the motive and means in place, we communicated to the church and received great feedback that we should do this, that it seemed like a no-brainer. God inspired the church to take the opportunity. And we had to set up a new charity, convince the bank we were creditworthy, and all of those things, convincing the king. He gave us resources. He gave us all we needed to take the mission to the next step. But it wasn't a quick thing. It took us 9 months of planning behind closed doors. And it took another 8 months, once the church knew that we were actually going to launch the church, to complete that change project. And then in September 2025, a further 9 months from where we are now, the real work of Mosaic Church is only really just starting. Everything we've done so far as Mosaic Church has got us to the point as similar to Nehemiah looking around the city walls and doing the survey. Our work has only just begun. And our collective mission now is to continue to disciple people and to grow the church. And with other churches in Bognor, continue to build God's kingdom here in the town and the villages around us. And one burden I'd like to just kind of let you think about and let percolate for a bit is that the burden that we carry for the future is likely to include things like physical building works, just bringing us neatly into the world of Nehemiah. Because in time, we're going to need a church resource center to serve as a meeting place and an office and a place that we can invite the community into, a place that is Mosaic Churches. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. But we trust God that it's going to happen. And to do this, we are going to need many resources. And if, like Nehemiah, we are part of restoring this city and this people in the town around us, we will need others to help carry the burden and join us in planning, resourcing, and building. Now, it can be easy sometimes, and I know this myself, to think about ourselves as being God's project. And that, to a certain extent, that's true. He wants to reach us. But when we put me at the center of God's plan, we're missing the point. Because really, we should be flipping this around and making God the center of the plan. Making God's plan and the center, sorry. After all, it's about him. And as the psalmist tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. What are we doing? If we're not doing it for God's glory, what are we doing? And I believe that God wants us to join him in his mission. And that might be a smaller, more personal mission. It could be a group mission, a church mission, a community mission. There is much work to be done, and we all can play our part. And this kind of leads me neatly back to the question from the start, which is that if you believe that God is calling you, how are you preparing for your part in his mission? And some tips are, catch the motive. Pray for God to give you a burden. Seek him first out of all of these things. If you've got that little kernel of an idea, and you think, oh, is this a God thing? Pray about it. Ask someone else to pray with you. Gather the means to prepare and plan for God's provision. What do you need? Do your research. Commit it to God, but do your research. Seize the opportunity, which means being in the right place and the right time for God to move. And then you start the work. Put your part of God's plan into action. This is the same God who used Nehemiah 2,500 years ago, can use you and me today. And if you believe that God is calling you to a specific mission, come and speak to myself, to Johnny, to Simo, to Andy, and we'll go through that with you. We'll work out what the mission is, what the calling is. And we're going to come back now to worship. I'm going to kind of come into to land, as they say. But we're going to come back to worship now. So if the band could come up. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for all of us that we will catch God's heart for our mission. And if you do feel this morning that you want prayer, if God has given you, has placed something on your heart, and you're saying this morning, oh, this sounds like me, or it might sound like me, I'm not quite sure, come, we'll pray over here. We love praying with people at this church. And if you feel God's burdening you this morning with something, or maybe you're feeling like, as I was saying, one of those insecurities from earlier on, like, oh, you might have missed it, or you're not old enough, you're too old, whatever excuse you can kind of come to, push that aside and come to the corner, and we'll pray with you, because we want to be on mission with you at this church. We want to work together on what God is doing here in this town. So stand with me, and the band will start to play it. As I do that, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your greatness, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over and above all things. And that despite what we think, Lord, you are not on our mission. Lord, thank goodness for that. Lord, we thank you that you have put us into your mission. Lord, I just ask that you break our hearts for those things that you care about, and that you place into our hearts a burden for something that you want us to change in this world, something that gives you honor and glory, and increases your fame. Lord, I pray that you make us earnest in seeking you for the understanding, the meaning of that motivation that you're giving us, Lord. That we spend our time in prayer and praise and fasting and worship of you as we seek that thing that you are calling us to do. Lord, give us your heart, give us your ear, Lord, to change the hearts and the decisions of the principalities and powers, the authorities around us. Lord, as we step into your mission, Lord, I pray that you will protect us from opposition, that you will see, that we will see your favor. And I pray for anyone who's feeling scared about going on this mission, Lord, I just ask that you bring them peace, that as they step into your will and your purposes, Lord, that they will see mighty things happen, that they will count themselves in, and that actually every small step of faith that they take will lead to greater strides in the future as they learn to trust you more. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. I thank you for the ultimate price that you paid, Lord, to bring us to a position where we can be called by you and be on your mission. Amen. Amen.